Morning, everyone. The scripture reading today is from a couple of different spots in Leviticus. So we're going Leviticus 1, then Leviticus 3, and then Leviticus 7. So, first reading is Leviticus 1, 1 to 3. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord.'" Next reading is Leviticus 3, 1 to 5. "If your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are to present it before the Lord, an animal without defect. You are to lay your hand on the head of your offering and slaughter it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and all the fat that is connected to them, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the long lobe of the liver, which you will remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood. It is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." Now Leviticus 7, 11 to 15. "These are the regulations for the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thanks offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded and with oil mixed in. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they are to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast. They are to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who splashes the blood of the fellowship offering against the altar. The meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. They must leave none of it till morning." Now we'll hear from Matt.
Good morning, everyone. The Bible, and a bottle of red, what else do you need? I've always wanted to walk up the front with a bottle of red or a bottle of spirits or something, so there you go, I've done it. I'm tempted to drink some of it now. I know it's 10:30 in the morning, but I'm still tempted. Thank you very much, Mary. Mary's gone outside, just enjoyed hearing the children's church, and just lovely to hear a few of the quiz questions. And I think Spud will be questioned later on from Kayla. But I also got a quiz question for you, which was told to me. Do you know how many pages Mary's Bible has in it? Well, I do. I bet you don't know how many. My son Jarvis let me know. So anyway, you can ask him later on. How many pages? Jarvis, how many pages in Mary's Bible? There you go, 1,503. So he'll be checking your Bibles later on. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all here. And good to see a few visitors that haven't been here for a while and those that have first-timers, so welcome. I'd like to go through Leviticus chapter 3 today, or part of chapter 3. It's, as you can see, called the peace offering, but also, as Carissa read out, also the fellowship offering or the thanks offering. It's got a few different names. But before we go into it, I was reading an article from Tim Costello recently. Tim Costello, you may have heard of him. He used to be the World Vision CEO. He's a pastor, a previous mayor. He's been on various gambling task force and things. He's recently written a new book as well. And he said in this article, 500 years ago, in medieval times, people were plagued by guilt. And he was telling us about that people thought that God was wrathful, that God had to be appeased and things had to be made right. And the church, guess what they did? They allowed people to pay what's called indulgences in order to make things right. People believed that because they sinned, they're going to spend, after death, some of their time in purgatory. It's like a temporal hell or punishment after death because of their sins during the life. And so the church allowed people to pay an indulgence. An indulgence isn't, oh, let's go and eat ice cream, a whole bucket of ice cream, or let's stay up all night, indulge ourselves. An indulgence was a payment of money made to the church as a way to reduce the amount of punishment that people would spend in purgatory after death for their sins. And the church made a lot of money from this in medieval times. And you can see some of the big structures the church made as a result of this. And that's because people were plagued by guilt. They were afraid of a wrathful God. They were afraid that they would enter into purgatory, and they felt guilty because of this. That all changed 500 years ago when certain people known as the Reformers, you may have heard them, Luther, Calvin, they realised that God is graceful, that Jesus has dealt with sin, and through faith in him, we don't need to feel guilty anymore. These days, people don't feel guilty, would you say? People generally don't feel guilty. So it's a bit different here. We've shrugged off guilt as a modern society. I've even talked to friends I used to work with, and he says, well, people are generally good. They're not evil. And so we've shrugged off guilt as a thing that plagues us, as a nemesis. But now we're plagued by something else, a new nemesis. Do you know what that might be? We're plagued by something that defines our society. That's fear. We are a fearful society. Tim Costello says we're fearful, and it's evident through our social isolation, our distrust of people around us, our neighbours, our loneliness, our decreasing loss of connections and anxiety. Peter, my father-in-law, on the way home, on the way here for church yesterday, were talking about how we didn't have refrigerators, but they had an Iceman that used to come along. Does anyone remember the Iceman? And they used to deliver a big block of ice. And I asked Peter, well, what did the Iceman have keys to our houses or something? And he said, no, people just left the houses unlocked when the Iceman used to come in. And now we lock our houses, we're fearful. Just an evidence of that, the change of our society. We're a fearful society. We wonder whether we'll be safe. We wonder if we'll be cared for. We wonder whether we'll be able to pay the next bills, whether things will work out okay. We're increasingly fearful, and fear drives us as a society. We're looking through a Leviticus this week in Echuca, and I thank Al last night for his starting message. Some of you may have missed it. I don't think anyone missed it. No one missed it. Everyone hear Al's message yesterday? Yep. But do I still hear you say, what has Leviticus got to do with us today? Why are we going through Leviticus? Okay, maybe for a couple of sermons, but why go through Leviticus for a whole week? What does Leviticus have to say to us today? Or how can Leviticus be a text that can help us, which was written about 3,500 years ago? All those blood and the guts, those sacrifices that Carissa read out, how can this text continue to be a text that we go back to help us? Yet, it was written to a people and written for a people that are not too different to us today. The words and the pictures we're given in Leviticus speak to the people back then and they're just as pertinent to us today. We're moving towards communion at the end of the service, or in this service. We're going to have a meal that God invites us to. And we often think that maybe Jesus instituted the communion, the bread and the wine. And in a way he did, but the roots of this meal, the bread and the wine before us on the table at the front, has its beginnings from Leviticus, from these meals that people had at the altar with God. Having communion is a radical thing today. Also, the meal that people had in Levitical times was also a radical thing too, because people were also fearful. They were fearful of the gods. They were fearful. They were wondering if God was on their side. They wanted to be in good stead with the gods around them, or God. They wanted their crops to work well. They wanted the rain to come, not have any droughts. They wanted their children and family to be healthy. And their fear was, how do I keep this God on my side? How do I keep on the right side of things? And so that culture was fearful of a petulant God. And so Leviticus came in to this culture, and it goes through these series of sacrifices. As I said, the peace offering, the fellowship offering. And so we'll look at this peace offering in particular to see how it fits into Leviticus, but also the radical nature of this offering as well, and what it meant to the people then, and how this offering spoke into the deepest needs at the soul of these people, and also to us today. So I'm going to cover some similar ground to Al. I'm going to add a bit more shade to what he said. You might read that as disagree with him, but just shade of the different ways that we can see these offerings, and as we lead into communion today. A phrase that I'd like to begin with, which was read out, was a soothing aroma. This phrase, soothing aroma for the Lord, you can also read a pleasing aroma for the Lord, or an aroma pleasing for the Lord, comes up in Leviticus about 17 times. And Carissa read it out in chapter 3. This is quite a radical thing to start with, that worshippers can do something to please God. Or worshippers can come and do something that would please God, that would please the Lord, or please Yahweh. This was quite a radical idea, because the cultures around them, the gods, had to be appeased or made happy. You had to stop them from doing bad things, but to actually worship and make God pleased was quite a radical thing for them in that day. This document was given to a nation. They were just out of slavery. It usually associated with Sinai. So they're just out of slavery in Egypt. They're now in the desert, and they're not knowing where they're going for 40 years. They've moved out of Egypt, a place where they knew, a place where they were slaves, and now they're coming into a desert, into this Canaanite culture of things like violence, revenge. You can hear some of these stories in the Old Testament. They had child sacrifices as well. And you can see how a culture that is afraid about the gods around them, how that you want to give them, the gods, a good sacrifice. And if it doesn't rain, if your crops don't work, you get a bigger sacrifice. And what might be the most sacrificial thing you can give? Your children. And that is talked about in Leviticus 18. And so you can see how God here, to the people in Israel, he wants to let them know the first things, how to please him. He's rescued them, yes, but now I want you to enter into this relationship so that I can be pleased through this proper expressing of joy. So there's a lot of stuff in the background. We just read all these rules, but for that society, it was quite a radical document that you can come before God, you can do these set things, and he'll be pleased with what you're doing. And the sacrifices are cattle, cows, birds, things that people would have there. Yes, costly, but things that they would have. And so this expression, a pleasing aroma or a soothing aroma, comes up again and again and again. Another word in Leviticus 1 verse 2, which Al went through yesterday as well, was the word korban. It says here, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you bring an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. This word offering is the word korban. It often has a C in front of it or a Q. And as Al went through yesterday, it talks about bringing something near. So you bring your sacrifice or your offering near to God. And within that, it also talks about God comes near to us when we bring our offering to him. So this isn't a distant or a petulant God. This is a God who wants his worshippers to come near to him, to enjoy him. It's all a fresh idea for the people in Canaanite culture. A very different way of thinking about the gods. Another thing is that this book in Leviticus is often seen as a rule book. And as Al said yesterday, last night, often people want to read their Bibles and they get to Leviticus and they just give up because there's just rules after rules after rules after rules. But it's not a rule book, at the start at least. This book begins with three sacrifices at the start. They're not required to bring. They're voluntary. They're ways that you simply things you decide to do simply out of gratitude for what God has done for you. And this is God is telling the people of Israel, this is how I want you to enter into this relationship, to be overflowing with joy, and here's what I want you to do. Here's what you can bring. Here's how you can do it. And hence the expression, a pleasing aroma, comes up again and again. So this book doesn't begin with rules or law or judgment. It begins with a way to give thanks, which is a good way to see the sacrifices, isn't it? A way to give thanks to this God. And this is where I might add to some shade to what Al was saying. Al was talking about the slaves who were freed from Egypt. And when they were freed, they danced, they sang, they wrote poetry, they were excited. A few days later in the desert, what happened? They were complaining. Where's our leeks and potatoes? So thankfulness, it's something that comes out of us emotively, but it's also something that is learnt as well. Something that we decide to do. There's the emotions, there's the feelings, and yet there's also a learnt way of being thankful. And so God gives the Israelites these ways to be thankful, to enter into it. What Al said yesterday, this mindfulness of simply going through this process and reminding ourselves to be thankful. It's a practical way to be thankful for what we've got. So this God is not a God to be afraid of. He calls the worshippers to come near to him and gives them a means and instruction and a way to do it. The first offering in Leviticus chapter 1 is a burnt offering, which is, I don't think I have this up here, which is in Hebrew, olah, which means a scent. So it's a burnt offering, you burn it, and the fumes or the wafts or the smoke goes up to God as it ascends. And so this sacrificed, in a sense, is being consumed by God. The second offering, the voluntary offering, is a grain offering, which is in Leviticus 2, and that's simply a gratitude gift. They make bread, loaves of bread, and they give it to God. And it's got salt in it, it's got incense in it. It's a very fine flour, so it takes a long time to produce, and this is given to God as well. And the third sacrifice, which I want to, like to focus on, is... called the She'olamim offering. She'olamim. Scholars don't really know what this is about. They don't really know what this word is. It says this in Leviticus 3, verse 1. If your offering is a fellowship offering, a She'olamim, and you offer an animal from the herd, etc., etc. Scholars don't really know what this word means. And so Carissa read out fellowship offering. My Bible says peace offering. Other Bibles say, I think, a thanksgiving offering. I don't really know what this word exactly means. Now, if you know your Hebrew, what word might this sh and m start to sound like? Shalom. Yeah, you know your Hebrew very well. I'm surprised. So they've estimated or guessed that this is associated with peacefulness, shalom. The word shalom means wholeness or well-being. And so often this is translated the peace offering or the fellowship offering, as we'll go through later on. And it's simply a way to express gratitude to God. You've been filled with peace, with wholeness, and you want to simply reaffirm that relationship. You want to be thankful for that relationship. Leviticus 7, also a bit about this offering in Leviticus 7, and it talks about that this offering was not only a voluntary one, but unlike the rest of the offerings in which the burnt offering went up to God, and this one, the fellowship, the worshippers were given back a lot of the meat and they got to eat it. We can read this in Leviticus 7. Verse 11. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering or peace offering anyone may present to the Lord. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thankfulness offering, they'd offer thick loaves made without yeast and with oil mixed in thin loaves. And then it goes down to verse 15. The meat of this fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. None of it till morning. Some of the meat, some of the animal was given to the altar, to God. The entrails, the fat, the kidneys, the long lobe of the liver, whatever that is. We don't know why, but maybe you give the guts to God because that's your deepest emotions. You give God the guts, the fat, because that represents your deepest emotions. Then the priests get the breast and the right thigh. I don't know why the priests get the right thigh, but they do. And then all of the rest of the meat of the animal was given to the person who brought it. And so they're having a meal before God. So you can see what's going on here, can't you? To this culture that had just escaped slavery, this people that just escaped slavery in Egypt, they were afraid, maybe. They were wondering if the gods were looking after them. And they were entering this new life where the Canaanite gods had child sacrifices, where the Canaanite gods were angry deities that had to be appeased. God invites these people to come with thankfulness in a voluntary act. He seems to be inviting these people, the Israelites, into this act of unexpected generosity, a confession. And this is quite revolutionary and radical. A people who may be afraid, uncertain, And God gives them a way to worship him, a way to be thankful. What seems to be happening here is that God is countering the fear and the revenge and the self-protection of this society. He's giving them a certainty, a way to worship him and celebrate him. He's giving them a solid foundation to rest on. Yes, they're in the desert. Their food's coming from the sky. Yet God is inviting the worshippers of Israel to trust in him and be thankful for him. And this offering also speaks about bringing in this offering when a relationship with your fellow human being has gone wrong. And so you can bring this to right that as well. It's all about relationships. What makes us as human is our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Not our money, not our possessions, not sort of what sort of car we drive, but the relationships around us make us who we are. And so God is inviting these people into this relationship, this healing way of living. And he gives them a tangible reminder, a meal, meat, to remind them that God is a God who provides. This God is a good God who gives them things to look after them. As we lead into communion, you can probably see the connections, can't you, between this fellowship offering, this peace offering, this meal, and this meal that Jesus invites us to at the table. And you probably couldn't smell it, but I'm going to give a demonstration of a pleasing aroma. One of the great things I enjoy about communion, and this wine is the same wine used in the cups over there, is when the wine is poured, there's this lovely, pleasing aroma. And it all goes all the way back to Leviticus, when God invites us to the table to partake this sacrifice with him, to take this meal together. God is pleased with us. He's pleased that we come before him, and there's a tangible reminder of the wine being poured, the aromas, the sweetness, the tartness of this wine. God is pleased with us as we come before him, just as he was pleased with the people, Israel, back then. I'll put this over here before I drop it. I hope you can smell some of that. So this is a radical thing to do, isn't it? Today, as we come before God in this meal he's invited us to, it's a radical thing for the Creator to invite us to a meal. A tangible reminder that he cares for us. He gives us bread. He gives us wine. Not only that, but he gives us all things that we need. And he cares for us. And he provides a means for us to come before him as a people, to be taken care of. And so within our society of isolation, distrust, the shards of community all around us, fear, anxiety, we come together to have this meal to live on a different foundation, live on something that's solid. We can come to this God who cares for us. He invites us to a table and he says, come near, come to be with me. Smell the wine and smell the bread, these pleasing aromas, just like in Leviticus chapter 3. And so when we take this meal, as the people 3,500 years ago did. It's a proclamation that this God cares for us and it's pleasing to him. And maybe this meal, and like the meals in Leviticus, could also filter down to all the meals that we have. We'll be probably going back to our accommodations, our tents, and having lunch this afternoon, dinner tonight. All these meals are a picture of the Leviticus meal, just a tangible reminder that God is a God who cares for us and provides for us. Now, I'd like to go into a poem shortly, but a bit about blood. You might have read in Leviticus, and in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 26 to 27, there's an express commandment that you should not drink the blood of the animal. And yet here, in communion, albeit in the guise of wine, we drink the blood, don't we? I've got no answer for this. I don't know why. We can't drink the blood in Leviticus, but we do drink the blood in communion. Blood was the thing of life. It was God's given life to the animal. And so man had no right to take the blood of the animal. But in the New Testament, we drink God's own blood shed for us. I don't know why we are allowed to this in this new covenant. Maybe in Exodus 24, verse 8, when this Levitical covenant was established, Moses took some blood of an animal and he threw it over the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord God has made with you in accordance with all these words." And so he threw the blood over the people. And maybe now we've got a blood in the new covenant that we partake of. This peace offering was also about thankfulness, as I read in Leviticus 7, verse 12. And I'd like to read a poem for you. Some of you may have seen this poem last week at church in Moorabbin. It's a poem by Malcolm Guite. Just enjoy these words. Thanksgiving starts with thanks for mere survival, just to have made it through another year, with everyone still breathing, but we share so much beyond the outer roads we travel, our interweavings on a deeper level, the modes of life that souls alone can share. The unguessed blessings of us, of our being here, the warp and the weft that no one can unravel. So I give thanks for our deep incoherence, inwoven in the web of God's own grace, pulling us through the grave and gate of death. I thank him for the truth behind appearance. I thank him for his light in every face. I thank him for you all with every breath. I like the line, pulling us through the grave and gate of death, which represents this meal that we partake of, where we enter into Christ's death. In Leviticus, it was into the animal's death. And he pulls us through towards him to a new life. It's a wonderful picture that we're given. You can see all the interweavings, and the word warp and weft in the previous slide is about things being interwoven together. Weft and interwoven. So, we're about to partake of communion together, and I'd like us to remember the meal that is talked about in Leviticus. This meal, the pleasing aroma, where God invited us to come before him to be thankful for what he's given us. So I'd just like to go over there. I'll uncover the elements and pray, and then if at your own convenience, come up to the front, take some bread and some wine, and then we'll have it together. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you very much for these wonderful images and pictures that we have in Leviticus. It's almost like a children's colouring book, something that's easy to understand, something that's colourful, something that's jolting in a way. And so we come now to the table of the bread and the wine that you've given to us, the thankfulness that is intertwined into it, the assurance that we have that you invite us to this table, and the jolting nature of the sacrifice that is symbolized in the bread and the wine. And so we thank you for this. We thank you for the bread representing the broken body of Jesus given for us, and also the wine, his blood shed for us, and the pleasing aroma in which that is partaken. Just a picture of the pleased aroma that you feel, you smell when we come before you in trust, in faith that you are the God who provides. So we thank you. We thank you that in a culture of fear, of uncertainty, of distrust, that we can proclaim that you are our Lord, that we can come to you and have an assurance, a solid foundation in who you are to us. And we thank you very much for this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.